Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, with this past week's Republican National Convention, the presidential race has been raised a notch. It's always interesting to me to see during elections, particularly presidential elections, how much we Americans judge things by appearance. Did you know in 1960, whenever John F. Kennedy was running against Richard Nixon for president, they had debates, much like we do now, only more people listen to debates on radio than they do now. And they tell me that after the Kennedy-Nixon debates on television and on the radio, the people who listened to the debates on the radio said, Nixon won. The people who watched the debates on television said, Kennedy won. Overwhelmingly, both ways. Why? Well, if you've seen John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon, you know that one looks more attractive than the other one. And so the people who saw the charismatic and handsome John F. Kennedy in action, as opposed to simply hearing the men speak, said John F. Kennedy won. You see how America elects presidents, and typically it is the more attractive and typically taller man who wins. I think about history, and I think about all of the men who were elected presidents and were historically significant presidents and probably would not have won had the television been around when they were running for office. Thomas Jefferson probably would not have been elected president because he was redheaded. And I don't know if you know this, but we typically don't trust redheaded people. It's just the facts. Now, I want you to know I personally trust redheaded people, especially if there's anyone in the congregation today. I want you to know that. But Americans typically don't trust redheaded people. Abraham Lincoln probably would not have been elected. He was gangly, he was gaunt, he was unkempt. Everyone who saw him said his clothes never looked like they fit. He was prone to depression. Abraham Lincoln probably never would have been elected because of appearance. FDR never would have been elected. Why? Because he was usually in a wheelchair. In fact, FDR went to great lengths to try to hide the fact that he was usually in a wheelchair. And in fact, there are only two known photographs in the world today of him in a wheelchair because he normally tried to hide that. And he did it so well that a lot of people didn't realize it. There was no television back when he was running for office. FDR probably wouldn't have made it because we judge by appearances. And I watch conventions and I watch speeches and I watch America judge by appearances. And who really knows what's what and who's who anymore, right? Because, you know, it's all about how you can spin it, how you can make things appear. I don't know if you've ever paid attention whenever one or the other of the parties makes a speech. You know, CNN or whoever it is who's covering the speech always has a rebuttal for the opposing party. And you know, if you listen to the Democrats after President Obama makes a speech, it's the greatest speech in the world. And our country is in the greatest shape that it's ever been. And then you listen to the Republicans and they say that was the worst speech that's ever been given. And our country is in the worst shape it's ever been. And you ask, what gives? What's reality? What is the way it actually is? All we can go by are appearances. Appearances can deceive. Amen? Appearances can deceive. And this is particularly so when it comes to followers of Jesus Christ. Because you look at the same group of people, the followers of Jesus, and some people say, they're in a horrible situation. This is a group to be pitied. There's no way I want to be part of a group like that. But at the same time, Jesus says, blessed. Blessed. A little bit of review from last week. Blessed, the Greek word makarios, based on the Hebrew concept ashrei, which means well off, fortunate, in an enviable position. In other words, Jesus is saying anyone in their right mind ought to want to trade places with one of these followers of mine. And we talked about last week how Jesus described them, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger. These words don't sound like enviable positions. But as Jesus describes them, he says, these are the people who are right with God. These are the people who have a hope and a future. These are people in an enviable position. The first four Beatitudes, Jesus says, acknowledge that you have nothing to offer God. Jesus says, grieve the disobedience within you and around you. Jesus says, don't assert yourself. Submit yourself to God and to God's kingdom. Jesus says, make God's will your passion, both for yourself personally and for the world you influence. Then you will be blessed. Then you will be fortunate. Then you will be in that enviable position. And Jesus says, you will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who want to do God's will. So how does that happen? Jesus says they will be filled. They will be enabled to live the life that I've called them to live and be the person that I've called them to be. How does this work itself out? Well, then we come to the last of four of the eight Beatitudes. And Jesus continues to talk about these enviable ones. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, Scripture talks about mercy in at least two ways, but two main ways. We show mercy when we have forgiveness for enemies, when we show forgiveness for people who have wronged us. But we also show mercy when we offer help to the helpless. If you remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, and at the end of the story, Jesus says, which one did the right thing? And the answer was the one who had mercy on the one who had fallen. Mercy is showing help for the helpless. And don't lose sight of this. Mercy is showing forgiveness, but it's also showing help for the helpless. Now, you'll have to forgive me, and I'm going to show my age here. But whenever I think about the concept of mercy, I think about the Karate Kid. And that's because I was a child of the 80s. But if you are familiar with the story of the Karate Kid, the big bad Cobra Kais were the bad dojo in town, and they taught people the bad way of karate. And I can just remember the leader of the Cobra Kais, the leader of the bad karate people, saying, we do not train to be merciful here. Mercy is for the weak. A man faces you, he is the enemy. An enemy deserves no mercy. Some of you are with me, I can see. Mercy is for the weak. You know, the movie played out to show this is a bad guy. You know, this philosophy is not a good way to think. This is not a good way to teach. But don't sometimes we fall into that trap. Mercy is for the weak. Don't let the person who wrongs you off the hook. Get them. Get them whenever, however you can. Don't show mercy. If you really want to succeed in life, you won't show mercy. Sure, you'll pay it lip service, especially when you're maybe sitting in church on Sunday morning, but whenever Monday morning hits and somebody zaps you, you zap them back. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. This week on Rush Limbaugh's program, He went on a rant. I know you won't believe this, but Rush Limbaugh was ranting about something this week. That's hard for you to believe, I'm sure, but he began to rant about the Little League World Series And he briefly alluded to an incident that I can only assume he was talking about the game between Japan and Curacao. When the Japanese pitcher, who throws amazingly hard for a little league pitcher, in fact, they said the equivalent, because, you know, the distance from the pitcher's mound to home plate is not as far in little leagues as it is in Major League Baseball. And so they said that this pitcher for Japan throws so hard, it's the equivalent of a 99-mile-per-hour fastball in Little League, because he's closer to the plate. And this guy's just zinging it. And so he's facing one of the batters from Curacao and throws a fastball, and it goes right for the guy's head. It's so fast, he can't get out of the way, and it nails him right about right center. And plonk! I mean, you could hear it all over the stadium. And so he immediately goes down, but he immediately pops back up. And, you know, they had the umpire mic'd so you could hear what the umpire was saying. And the umpire, wait a minute. Gather yourself. Here, let me hold your bat. That's a great idea. Anytime somebody gets plunked, hold the bat. That's just great, you know. Anyway, but, you could see the kid. He wanted to show that I'm okay, but he was still seeing stars, and so he's kind of, you know, doing this kind of thing, and his manager runs out to make sure that he's okay, and thankfully he was. And he walks to first base and takes his base because he was hit by a pitch. Then you see something pretty amazing, in my opinion. You see the Japanese pitcher walk over to first base, and he does one of these. And he begins to talk to the batter. And what you get the picture pretty soon is that he's apologizing. Man, I'm sorry I hit you. I didn't mean to hit you. Are you okay? And not just apologizing. I mean, are you okay? I mean, he feels horrible because he's just plunked this batter. So this past week, that happened about 2 weeks ago. And this last week, Limbaugh goes on a rant and says, that's... The chickification, I believe, is the direct quote of our culture. That you don't do that. You know, when Bob Gibson plunked somebody in the major leagues, he never apologized, and the next pitch was, really? Well, if you want to be intimidating, if you want to win Major League Baseball games, if you want to be successful that way, maybe that's the approach you take. But isn't it much better to be merciful? Isn't it much better to be merciful? Not just on a little league field, but at your business on Wednesday, on your campus on Thursday. Not to zing the guy who got you, but to say, God, help me to show mercy. Why show mercy? Why show mercy? Well, too often it's rationalized in terms of worthiness of the recipient, self-interest of the mercy giver. Why do we show mercy? The reason we show mercy to people has everything to do with the mercy that God has shown us. Now, you may be saying to me this morning, that is unrealistic. You don't know what this person has done to me. You don't know what this person continues to do to me. Preacher, how can you say that I should show mercy to people? Well, here's the deal. I will never ask you to show someone else more mercy than God has shown you. In fact, let me make that a command. Never show anybody else more mercy than God has shown you. So the question is, how much mercy has God shown you? Let me refer you to Beatitudes 1 through 4. God, I have nothing to offer. God, I am grieving because of the disobedience in my own life. God, I am meek and humble because I depend on you for every single breath that I take, every beat that my heart makes, every dime I have in my bank account, every talent that I have used to make the dimes in my bank account. God, I am utterly and completely dependent on you, on your mercy for everything that I have and everything that I am. How much mercy has God shown you? We don't show mercy because what the person did to you wasn't wrong. It was. We don't show mercy because they didn't mean to, or because they had bad influences that they could blame it on, like upbringing or bad friends or society. You don't show mercy because they deserve it in any way. You don't show mercy because it's better for you personally. You don't show mercy because bitterness will eat you alive, even though it will. You don't show mercy because it will look better on your resume or before other people if you help people out who are helpless, even though it will. You show mercy because God first showed mercy to you. And it's between you and God anyway. Sure, you remember the story at the end of Luke 7. Jesus walks into a Pharisee's house to eat, a Pharisee named Simon. Jesus had a knack for saying things rather pointed to people who had him over for dinner. He just did. And Jesus goes to this house to eat, and he's reclining at the table, and the whole time he's eating, there's a woman who is known as a sinful woman, who the whole time Jesus is eating is weeping and using the tears from her eyes to wash his feet. She has ointment that she's putting on his feet. Simon, in true Pharisaic fashion, says, "Jesus, how can you allow that woman to touch you?" Jesus says, "Simon, when I came in your house, you didn't give me water to wash my hands. This woman's been washing my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a welcome kiss. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't give me oil for my face, but this woman hasn't stopped pouring this anointing oil on my feet. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you why it is. Because she has been forgiven so much." In fact, Jesus says, it's the people who've been forgiven a lot who love a lot. It's the people who have been forgiven a lot who show a lot of mercy. It's the people who have been forgiven a little who show little mercy and little love toward others. Now, question. Had Simon been shown little mercy? Absolutely not. The difference was the recognition. The woman recognized that she'd been forgiven so much. Simon had it all together. He was well liked in the community. He was well taken care of. And so Simon thought, "Man, God really hasn't done too much for me. I've earned this myself." Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, because they will be shown mercy. Why? Because God owes them? Not at all. They are merciful because God has already shown them mercy. They have already experienced the mercy of God. And if they've already experienced God's mercy, how much more in the coming kingdom? Secondly, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. What does pure in heart mean? Pure in heart is talking about undivided self, undivided loyalty, and cleanness within. You see, both of these concepts come together in this phrase, the pure in heart. It reminds me of Psalm 24, beginning with verse 3. "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who do not put their trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." Jesus says the pure in heart will see my face. And here in this psalm, we see all these concepts come together. The pure in heart is the person who has undivided loyalty to God, who all their eggs are in God's basket. How many of you know that Jesus is not just something you try? Jesus is someone you follow with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Too many people fail in their relationship with God because they are just trying God. The pure in heart says, "I'm going to follow him with all my heart." In 1 John 3, 2 through 3, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." We will see God We will see Jesus face to face, and in the meantime, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. Jesus says, the pure in heart will see God. That's the fitting reward, isn't it? If your undivided passion is to follow Jesus, your undivided passion is to be who God called you to be, doesn't it make sense that the reward that is just natural from that is that you see God, you attain the goal that you've been searching for your whole life? That's what Jesus says. Third, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Notice, not peace seekers. I guarantee you, everybody in this place, including myself, is a peace seeker. We all want peace and quiet, right? I had a border collie who loved peace and quiet, one of the best dogs I ever had. But anytime I raise my voice, I do sometimes raise my voice, especially when I'm watching baseball or football on television. I'm sure some of you have the same affliction I do. We yell at the TV like they can hear us. Anyway, anytime I raise my voice, I would look around. Hey, where's Mandy? Off she would go to our bedroom and hide under the bed. She was a peace seeker. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't even talking about peace keepers. I read this week a story about how servers in restaurants have to be peace keepers. You know, the customers get mad at the kitchen. The customers think it's the kitchen's fault. The kitchen thinks it's the customer's fault. And the waiters and the servers have to be kind of go-betweens there. They have to be peace keepers between customers and things. It's not just, you know, keeping things in harmony. Remember what the idea of peace is. Peace is not just the absence of conflict, but peace is the presence of genuine well-being, genuine rightness with God. How do we do this? How do you be a peacemaker? Well, number one, you lead people to know the Prince of Peace. People will not have peace until they know the Prince of Peace. And so to be peacemakers, we lead people to Jesus. We lead people to God with our lives and with our words. Secondly, we work hard to promote peace among people. God has called you, yes, you. By the way, anybody ever feel at some point in your life that you've been called to the ministry? Let me see your hand. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been called to the ministry. And one of the ministries that God has called you to is the ministry of peace. It is your job to make peace, especially in the church. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Scared me for a minute. Robert Naylor, who used to be the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, had an image that I really like. He used to teach deacons. He used to tell deacons, when you walk around the church and when you're around church folks, you walk around with two buckets. One is water, one is gas. And every time you come across a fire, you have to decide which bucket to throw on it. May I submit to you that that's not the truth only for deacons, but for every single person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. You got two buckets, water and gas. Now, some fires we want to catch, right? So we throw gas on those. But some we use water. Jesus says the reward of the peacemakers is they will be called sons of God. Why? Because they bear the family resemblance. Because they act like their heavenly Father, who's a God of peace. Lastly, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You will face persecution if you want to live for Jesus. Now, okay, in America, we won't get thrown in jail, not yet. It's getting there, but anyway, that's another sermon. But you will face persecution if you want to live for Jesus. Notice he says, persecuted because of righteousness. If you live the life, people will accuse you of being judgmental just because you're living for Jesus. You don't have to say anything. People will accuse you of being a goody-goody. People will shun you. People will make fun of you. And the reason why a lot of American Christians don't think we're persecuted is because a lot of Americans who call themselves Christians are not living the righteous life that God has called us to. If you live the righteous life that Jesus has called us to, you will be persecuted. You may be, it may even be persecuted by other people who call themselves Christians. You know the definition of a fanatic, by the way? The definition of a fanatical Christian, in particular, is somebody who loves Jesus a little more than I do. Notice that Jesus here equates himself with God. Just like they used to persecute the prophets, Jesus says, who were sent by God, so they will persecute you who are sent by me. When you are persecuted, just keep in mind that you are following a line of godly people. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jesus himself, the apostles. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted for following me, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They may not look like much right now, Jesus says, but they're my people, and they will not fail to receive the reward that's coming with the kingdom that's coming. How many of you know that being the follower of Jesus Christ that you were called to be means that sometimes you make decisions now that don't appear to be the most comfortable or appear to be the best? There was a businessman who pretty much every day ate lunch at the same diner. And one day he had a friend with him. They paid the check, they ate their food, they walked outside on the sidewalk, and whenever they got out there, there was a little boy out playing. And the man says to his friend, I want you to watch something. He said, I want you to see how stupid this kid is. So he walks up to the little boy, and as he's walking, he digs his hands into his pocket. He opens them up in front of the little boy, and in one hand he has a quarter, and in the other hand he has a dime. And he says to the little boy, take whichever one you want. Either one, yours to keep. Take one. The little boy immediately grins, immediately reaches out, and he snatches the dime out of the guy's hand. Runs away. The man says to his friend, you see how stupid that kid is? Every time he picks the dime. Every time! What a dumb kid. Separate, one goes to the car. The friend, though, kind of hangs back. He wants to get to the bottom of this. So he walks back up to the little kid and pulls him aside and says, what gives? Don't you know that a quarter is worth more than a dime? The little kid says, sure, everybody knows that. Guy says, so every day you pick the dime instead of the quarter? Sure, yeah. Why do you do that? That doesn't make sense. The little kid looks back at him and says, because if I pick the quarter, the game's over. How many of you know that the best decisions are not the ones made for the moment? Because sometimes it just is not fun to be merciful. And sometimes it sure is hard to be pure in heart. Man, if you're like me, you hate conflict. So sometimes the duties of the peacemaker call us to face conflict, get both feet right in the middle of it. And I sure don't like to be persecuted. I don't know about you. But what Jesus says is the person who chooses to follow me and chooses to face these things and chooses the uncomfortable will by no means lose their reward. Be today who Jesus has called you to be, and you'll never regret it. Let's pray together.